are listening to the Classic Sermons podcast from PreachTheBible.org, a ministry of North Valley Baptist Church in Santa Clara, California. You will hear fervent, old-fashioned revival sermons from great preachers of the past. It is our desire that you will be helped by this gospel message.
Today in chapter number 16, the text is in verse 1. And I'm not going to try to expound the 16th chapter as such. Maybe I can do that next Lord's Day, but I want to project this text to you. Jesus said, "These things have I spoken unto you, that ye should not be offended." What a text. "These things have I spoken unto you, that you should not be offended." Now remember, the Lord is talking basically and primarily in chapter 16 to his disciples. This dialogue began back in chapter number 13 at the Last Supper, when the Lord abruptly at the Last Supper arose and laid aside his garment without a seam and took a basin of water and girded his loins with a towel and began with Matthew or one of the others and began washing the feet of the disciples one by one. That must have taken a half an hour, maybe an hour, for Jesus to have done that. And you can be assured those disciples sat there spellbound as the Lord performed that tremendous ritual. And in their soul, they were somewhat disillusioned. Why, does he not know that he's the King of Israel? He's our promised Messiah. And now he stoops as a servant to wash our feet. And it became so offensive to the Apostle Peter, until when finally the Lord arrived at Peter, Peter said, "You're not going to wash my feet, Lord." "No, sir, not me. You might have washed the feet of Matthew and John and some of the others, but you'll not wash my feet." And Peter was offended and said, "Not so." But the Lord said, "Peter, if I don't wash your feet, you can have no part with me." And then Peter saw the lesson the Lord was trying to give. And he said, "Lord, not only my feet, but my head and my hands as well." But I'm sure that all the disciples were offended by that very humble act of the King of Glory, the Lord Jesus. Then when Judas Iscariot received that sop, you remember how the Lord said to John, "The one to whom I give this morsel of bread, having dipped that morsel of bread into the gravy, he's the one that shall betray me." And the Lord took that morsel of bread, dipped it into the sop, handed it to Judas Iscariot, and said, "Judas, what thou doest, do immediately." And Judas got up and stormed out of the upper room, slammed the door maybe, went out into the night, and betrayed the Son of God for 30 pieces of silver. And then later put a kiss upon his brow to identify him to those soldiers coming to arrest him. Now that shook the disciples up, no doubt about that. They could hardly believe their eyes. They were offended that one of their very own would betray the Lord for 30 pieces of silver. They were really upset, and rightly so. And then, to make a bad situation in chapter 13 worse, in the closing verses, Peter said, "Now, Lord, I'll be true to you. Though all forsake you, I'll not leave you. I'll stand by you even to my death. I'll never disillusion you. And I'll never do what Judas Iscariot did." You can be assured of that. And the Lord looked squarely into the face of Peter and said, "Peter, you don't really know what you're talking about. Before the rising of tomorrow's sun and the cock crow, you're going to deny me not one time, but three times." And old Peter began to stutter, and he thought to himself, "He doesn't know what he's talking about. I'll never do it." And the disciples looked one at another, and they said, "Could that be? It's bad enough that one of our number would betray the Lord into the hands of his enemy. I can't conceive," they might have said among themselves, "that Peter, our spokesman, would betray the Lord and deny the Lord not one time, but three times this very night." And they were visibly shaken and offended that Peter, their chief spokesman, would so deny the Lord as he did in that very night. Now, no doubt these three things disturbed the disciples a great deal. I'm of the opinion that this is one of the reasons the Lord came with chapter 14 when he said, "Let not your heart be troubled. Everything is not dark. Everything is not given up. Everything is not bad. Let not your heart be troubled." He's talking to his disciples. And they had every human right to be disappointed and upset and troubled. But don't let your heart be troubled. Ye believe in God, believe also in me. And then he continued that dialogue with those immediate 12 disciples in chapter 13, on into chapter number 14. And then he continued on, as we noticed last Lord's Day, into chapter 15, and that great message about the vine and the branches and so on. And then he continues on in that dialogue into chapter number 16 as well. The great chapter that has to do with the promise of the other comforter, the coming of the Holy Spirit. And then he continues in chapter 17 in that great priestly prayer prayed by our Lord in the Garden of Gethsemane. And then in chapter 18, he's betrayed by Judas and carried into the house of Caiaphas, the high priest. In chapter 19, he's crucified upon Calvary's brow. But you see, the Lord is trying to encourage these disciples, no doubt, that are so clearly offended and so visibly upset by the three things that happened in chapter number 13. And so he says, these things of chapter 14 and these things of chapter 15 and these things that I'm about to speak to you from chapter 16, I speak unto you that ye should not be offended. I don't want you to be upset. Now, there was a time when the average believer, as we are, has every human right to be upset. I guess it's in these days. Humanly speaking, we have everything in the world against what we are and against what we stand for and against what we're trying to do. The world has never been friendly to the church, and the world in 1975 is not any more friendly than it's ever been toward the gospel and the church and the grace of God. More than that, the church will never be. The world will never be friendly toward the church. We have much to upset us, much to cause us to become offended in our day. And sometimes people are offended, and they become so disturbed and so upset until some fall by the wayside, and some lose their testimony and lose their victory, having become offended. Peter did exactly that. In chapter number 18, when Judas finds the Lord in the Garden of Gethsemane and puts that kiss on the face of our Lord, Peter said, now is the opportunity for me to demonstrate to all the other 11 that Jesus was dead wrong when he said I would deny him that very night. Peter said, I'll not do it. I'll be true to God in spite of everything. Already the disciples were shaken. But Peter's trying to bolster up his being offended. He's trying to encourage himself and encourage the other disciples as well. And so when they came to arrest the Lord, why, he just reached over and took a sword from the side of one of those servants of the high priest. And when he took that sword out, he leveled that sword and aimed that sword at the neck of the servant of the high priest. Peter meant to cut that man's head off. And Peter said, if I'll cut this soldier's head off, then everybody will know that I'll be true to the Lord. I'll risk my life for the Savior, and everybody can know that I'm not offended. But he was offended, and offended deeply. But you know, the only reason he didn't commit murder was because he was a fisherman instead of a soldier. If he'd have been trained, he'd have killed that fella. But he was a fisherman, and he made a bad lick and cut the ear instead of the neck. And when he cut the ear of that servant off, it dropped to the ground like a piece of lead. And the Lord said, now, Peter, put up your sword. You don't need that. They that live by the sword will perish by the sword. Put your sword up. And then the Lord calmly reached down and picked that ear up out of the dirt and went to that soldier and put it back on his head and probably prayed a short prayer, and a miracle transpired, and the man had his ear restored instantaneously and miraculously. And Peter looked on all that, and that made him more upset than ever. Why, he said, if you don't appreciate me any more than that, from now on you can do your own fighting. You think I'm going to risk my neck for you, Jesus? I'm through. I'm not going to risk my neck for you anymore. And the Bible tells us from that experience, Peter followed afar off. He was mad at Jesus, mad as a wet hen, mad at the Lord, because the Lord had rebuked him and put him to shame by healing the heir of the servant of the high priest. And he followed Jesus afar off. And when Jesus was carried in that same chapter down to the house of Caiaphas, the high priest, before the Sanhedrin band, the Bible says Peter sat with the servants in the basement of the house, waiting for what he thought was going to be the end. Why, he expected any moment that they'd kill the Lord, and he sat there in the basement with the servants, and it was then that he denied the Lord three times, exactly as the Lord prophesied that he would. Now, he was offended. He was upset. He was disturbed. He was disturbed by what happened to Judas. He was disturbed also about what happened when Jesus washed his feet. He was also disturbed by the miracle the Lord performed in healing the ear of the man whose sword cut his ear off. Peter's sword cut his ear off. He was offended, and discouraged, and filled with despondency. Now, sometimes those things happen to me and you. We move along a normal Christian life, and then all of a sudden, something hits us. Maybe a financial crisis, and we become offended. Or maybe a domestic upheaval, and we become offended. Maybe a church misunderstanding, and we become offended. Maybe some persecution on the job, and we become offended. Or maybe you've been rebuked or made to suffer for his name's sake in witnessing, and you become offended. Many of us have had the same experience of the apostles in these chapters that I'm preaching from now. And the Lord said, these things have I spoken to you that you should not be offended. Now I want to point out some things the Lord has already said, and one or two things that he's about to say in chapter number 16. That ordinarily could offend some of these disciples, could get them upset. And I'd like for you to be warned about them so you would not become offended, lest you become offended. Number one, in verse number 2 of chapter 15, the Lord Jesus had said, and as far as I'm concerned, these things in verse 1 of chapter 16 refers to all of chapter 15 and 16 together. In verse 1, he said, I am the true vine, my Father is the husbandman. Every branch of me that beareth not fruit, he taketh away. And every branch of me that beareth fruit, now that's me and you. The branch that doesn't bear fruit are the tares that are severed and burned. They're not God's children. But you and I that do bear fruit, we are told in verse number 2, he purgeth that vine or that branch, that it might bring forth more fruit. Now, that's never a pleasant experience. Sometimes in your life as a believer, you're moving along on a normal level. You go to church on Sunday morning, Sunday school and preaching. Back on Sunday night, you're in church on Wednesday night. You tithe the income with regularity. You live in a normal, average Christian life. And I look upon you with great deal of respect and esteem as your pastor. And other people in the church circle consider you and look upon you with a great deal of respect and esteem. But the tragedy is, many of us are only normal. If you look at verse number 2, you find fruit, more fruit, and in verse number 5, much fruit. Now the ideal position for the average one of us is not just fruit, but more fruit and much fruit. And what I may think to be a good, normal Christian life may be a subnormal Christian life in the mind of God. God knows my potential. God knows what I can do. God knows the amount of fruit that I can produce. And all of a sudden, as I move along in a normal sort of way, God begins to purge me and prune me and cut me back and hinder me and put me aside, or put me fat in my bag, or cause things to get out of joint. And if I'm not very careful, I'll become offended at anything that hinders me or sets me back, you see. The purging process is never pleasant. But only God knows the branches that need to be purged. And sometimes when God comes along and begins to cut back on my branches, he cuts me back so bad and so far and so severely until I say to myself, I'll never survive. It's more than I can take. And I'll never come through this purging. But you know, the Bible says he knows what we can bear. And when I reach the point where I can bear no more, then he stops the purging process. Now, he doesn't purge me or chasten me or correct me or discipline me for his own pleasure. But he purges me that I might produce more fruit. And when you're disappointed sometimes and disillusioned, or when a door is closed, or when a project fails, or when you become disappointed in people or projects or churches, or when anything hinders you or sets you back, that could be God slowing you down or putting you on your back or driving you to your knees so that you might produce more fruit and much fruit to God's glory. Don't be offended. When things don't always go exactly as you think they ought to go, don't be offended. Whether in your home or in the church or in the job, if it doesn't always go like you think it ought, it could be God purging, you see. And the purging is not pleasant, but it's for our holiness and to God's glory. So these things have I said unto you, spoken to you, that you would not be offended. And I remind you that you're foolish to allow the purging to offend you. Because through the purging, you're going to produce more fruit and much fruit to God's glory. Then number two, in verse number 5, he went on to say, I am the vine, ye are the branches. He that abideth in me and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit. Now look at the next clause. Many people have been offended at what the Lord said in the next clause. For without me, ye can do nothing. Now that gets the wind out of our sail, doesn't it? That deflates your ego. You think yourself to be something, and all of a sudden the Lord will puncture your balloon. And he pulls a fleece from you. And you settle down upon the stark reality that you're nothing and can do nothing without the help and the power of God. They that labor, labor in vain, except the Lord build the house. The Lord is the Lord of the harvest. One waters, another sows, but it's God who gives the increase. And when you wake up to the fact that you can't do anything, that'll offend you. That'll upset you. Right. There's a lot of things I'd love to do. Some things I've been able to do in these 35 years of my ministry, but there are some things that I'd love to have seen done that I've never been able to do. And I've learned, if I've learned anything, I've learned that it's not by might nor by power, but by my spirit. In our day, we've gotten a group, a generation of young preachers out in the field that know how to do everything. They can have a seminar on anything you can think of and tell you exactly how to come through it and exactly how to perform it. They have seminars on how to win souls. They have seminars on how to finance the church. They have seminars how to grow a big Sunday school. They have seminars about this thing and the other. No, I don't put much stock in that. The fact of the matter is, we can do nothing. And whatever is done, God's going to have to do it. He's the great architect, and without him, we're powerless to perform. I was driving in eastern North Carolina going to a meeting a few years back in the springtime, and the farmers were out in the field plowing those level plains of eastern North Carolina with this fertile black soil. And I was driving down to one of the country roads, not an interstate, but a state highway, good road. And I noticed a great field out to my right, must have been several hundreds of acres. And I saw somebody plowing a tractor, a large, great, large tractor. I saw the dust, and I saw the tractor plowing across the field. When I got closer to it, to my amazement, I saw a little boy about 12 years old on that great mammoth tractor. And I thought to myself, that boy doesn't know how to plow that field. He doesn't know how to set the terraces. He doesn't know how to plow a straight line. And I thought that kid ought to be home. And that tractor ought to be in the garage. He doesn't know how to handle that thing. And I got a little bit upset as I saw that old boy drying that tractor by himself out there in that 100-acre field. But I went on, nothing I could do about it, of course, and I went on. But as I drove on, I passed by the field, and out here's a big tree, and under that tree, I saw an old round-shouldered farmer. And he was watching that tractor every move it made. And he was sat at the end of the line. And when that boy came through that field and across that field, he came out right where that old farmer was standing. And he'd tell him exactly how to turn around, which way to go back the other way. And he stood there and watched that old boy drive. And I said, that's much like I am. I'm out in God's field working. I don't know how to do the work. I can carry the water pretty well if God shows me how to carry it, when to carry it, where to carry it. And I can drop the seed if I have the opportunity, but I don't know how to build a church. I don't know how to evangelize. I don't know how to build up the body of Christ. I'm simply a worker out in the field. I'm totally dependent upon the great shepherd, great bishop, the great architect of the church. And that farmer was standing there in the field watching that 12-year-old boy drive that tractor. Yes, sir. Supervise it. So God supervised you and me. And without me, Jesus said, ye can do nothing. We are nothing. And we can do nothing except God be our helper. Now that may offend you. Oh, I can handle it. No, you can't handle it. I know how I can handle it. No, you can't. The last of us are totally dependent upon God for everything in God's word. Then number 3 in verse number 16, Jesus said, ye have not chosen me, but I have chosen you. And I have ordained you. That'll get the wind out of your sails. That'll offend some people. Oh, yes, I'm going to do. That's exactly what Peter said. I'll be true to you, Lord, to even death. I'll never deny you. I'll never be like Judas Iscariot. And the very night, in fact, Peter denied the Lord the same night Judas betrayed him. And Peter said, I'll never do it. But he was offended at that point. And then Jesus said, now, I want you fellas to know, you didn't choose me, but I chose you. Right. You're nothing. You didn't seek God. You didn't work out your own salvation. You're not making a way to glory. You don't know how to get to glory. If I turned you loose, you'd never make it. You didn't seek me. I sought you out. And I found you. And when I found you, I ordained you and made you into the vessel of honor that pleased me and my Father. You didn't decide to be a preacher. You didn't decide to be an apostle. You didn't decide to be a businessman. You didn't decide to do anything. God ordained your life. God foreordained your life. And if you're anything, you are what God made you. And without him, you're nothing and can do nothing. We didn't choose God. He chose us. Somebody said, I sought the Lord. No, no, my friend. He sought you. Somebody said, I held on till I got through. No, you didn't. He held you until you believe the gospel. You have not chosen me. I've chosen you. Now don't get offended at that. These things have I spoken to you that you should not be offended. Sometimes people would get offended at that reality. But Jesus said, I just want you to know now that I'm the bishop of this outfit. And I'm the pilot of the ship. And I'm the keeper of the door. And I'm the shepherd of the sheep. And I'm the lamb to die for the sinner. And he is. I have no objections to that. He is that and infinitely more. Then I want you to note number 4. In verse number 19, he said to his disciples, in their upset, offended condition, he said, if you were of the world would love his own. But because you're not of the world, and that's right, we that are saved are not of the world. We have been chosen out of the world. Therefore, because of the fact that we're not of the world, we've been chosen out of the world, therefore the world hateth you. Now I warn you, said the Lord, I speak these words to you that you not be offended. When you wake up to the fact that the world doesn't like you because you're saved. Now the only way in the world that you can ever get along with this world is to compromise. And when you compromise, you've got God against you. Now you can line up with the world and conform to the world and violate a Romans 8:1 and get along fairly good, I suppose. But how in the world can a holy man get along with the world? In our day, the church is doing its best to conform to the world. Some evangelists I know of whose names are household names when they have meetings, they go get Johnny Cash. Oh, got to have Johnny Cash, you know. Well, he's of the world as far as I'm concerned. He never has tried to crash my door. He doesn't come around where I preach. He doesn't speak the same language I speak, you see. Well, we got to have the senator. I've been preaching 35 years in Greenville, and the senator never has knocked on my door one time. Well, we got to have the congressman. Well, if those congressmen and senators want to worship God, they're welcome to come to Tabernacle. But I'm not going to invite them to the platform to use them to get people to come to hear me preach. I'm not going to put them on the platform and say these are great Christian brethren when they may be as crooked as they can be. I'm not saying they are, but I'm saying that's the world for you. The world doesn't appreciate you. You're not of the world. You've been chosen out of the world. Therefore, the world will hate you. Don't be surprised. Well, now, Brother Harold, I think I can so live my Christian life as to not offend the world. Well, now, my friend, nobody else has ever been able to do that. The Lord could not do that. And don't you think you can do it? Now, we have some folk, I think, are really trying to do that. I mean, they're really so compromised until they wouldn't want to offend anybody. They don't even want to offend a false religion. They would not want to offend not even the devil. Why, they're so nice and sweet until they want everybody to be on their team. Well, now, there's something wrong with that. How in the world can two walk together except they be agreed? What concordeth light with darkness? Now don't be surprised, said the Lord to his 11. Don't be offended. Don't be upset and disturbed when you wake up one of these days and find out that the world has passed you up like a patron passing up a tramp. And I want to say that to you. Don't you be upset. Don't you be offended. Don't you be surprised when you don't get invited to the cocktail parties. And when you are looked upon as the offscourings, and when you are ridiculed for righteousness' sake, they that live godly in this life shall suffer persecution. Don't be offended. Well, that's the way it is. And the Lord said, these things have I spoken to you that you should not be offended. And if you believe what the Lord said, when the world begins to turn upon you and say all manner of evil against you and despiteful to use you for righteousness' sake, you won't be offended while you say, hallelujah, hallelujah. You know, there's one command in the Bible that I never have obeyed. I'm praying God one day will give me grace to obey. Jesus said, when they persecute you and say all manner of evil against you falsely, he said, leap and jump for joy. I've never done that. I hope sometimes God will give me so much grace when somebody gouges at me, he'll give me enough grace to jump up and holler glory, hallelujah, to the top of my voice. I think I've got the grace on the inside, but I never have demonstrated that. You pray for me. But I'm not expecting the world to get on my team. The world doesn't believe what I preach. I've never in these years that I've been in Greenville, and nobody can lay in a charge at my life. I've robbed no banks. I've defrauded no taxes, and I've committed no crime. I've never been arrested. The sheriff's never had a moment's trouble with me. And I've tried to do right and practice holiness these years, but I don't have any citations on the wall of my office, the outstanding preacher of the year. That's never been awarded to me. I've never been invited down to one of the civic organizations and the leader of that civic group say, maybe the Junior Chamber of Commerce, or maybe the Big Chamber of Commerce, or maybe the Lions or the Kiwanis Club, say, now, Pastor, we so esteem you. You're such a great fella, and you've been such a benediction to our city. No, my friend, I never have had that happen to me. And I'm not going to lose any sleep if it don't happen. I'm going to keep on snatching every brand I can out of the burning, whether I get any awards on my wall or not. I'm going to keep on preaching the gospel, whether I ever get a citation from the Junior Chamber of Commerce or not, you see. Don't be surprised, don't be offended if the world passes you by. Some of you young people need what I'm preaching. We older people can take it better than you can. But when you don't get invited to the dance or get invited to the shindig or get invited to the shenanigan, and when the social circles pass you up, and when they look at you out down the end of the noses as if you're some kind of a strange object, it's kind of hard on the ego of you young people. My hide's gotten toughened to that. Don't bother me much. But I feel for you, and I'm preaching to you. Don't be offended. Just don't be offended. Jesus said, therefore the world hateth you. The world's not going to like you. And if you set out trying to make the world like you, you're going to have to use the route of compromise. And once you go to the route of compromise, you're not worth killing. You're no good to yourself or God or anybody else. A man that'll stand for anything or fall for anything. No, you stand for God. If you stand alone, stand for God. If everybody forsakes you, stand for God. If your family don't appreciate you, stand for God, regardless of what might happen to you. I've got relatives that don't believe what I stand for. I've got relatives that never come to hear me preach. I mean, blood kin. And the crime that I've committed is believing an old-time religion. I pay my taxes and live with one wife 40 years and try to walk humble and circumspect, but they never have forgiven me for believing the Bible and believing an old-time religion. But that's where I stand, brethren. And I'll stand there if I'm the only cycler in the world. I'll stand there till I breathe my last breath, believing the Bible. I want you to know it. I want my family to know it. I want Greenville to know it. Don't be surprised. Don't be offended if the world hates you. And then next in verse number 20, don't be offended if you're persecuted. In verse 20, remember the word that I said unto you, the servant is not greater than his Lord. If they persecuted me, said the Lord, isn't it reasonable that they're going to persecute you also? Well, it certainly is. How do you expect to get along a lifetime without reaping persecution and experiencing persecution? No way in the world, if you live for God, no way in the world to avoid a certain amount of persecution that I hasten on. These things have I spoken to you that you should not be offended. Number 6 and verse 2 of chapter 16, they shall put you out of the synagogue. Now that was going to be a joke, sure enough, when the disciples woke up one day to find out that they were no longer welcome in the synagogue. And it's not many days from when the Lord said this until they awakened to that reality. They'll put you out of the synagogue, separate you from all their religious fellowship. You'll no longer be welcome. They'll come when they'll put you out of the synagogue. That's an unpleasant thing. But when that happens, don't be offended. Just stand up for God. Worship God out under a tree somewhere. You don't have to be in a synagogue. You don't have to be in a church. Religion has never been friendly to fundamentalism. When you begin to stand for the Bible, you're going to cross the grain with a lot of ritualistic people and modernistic theologians. And they'll push you out of the synagogue. And more than that, number 7 in the same verse, the time will come that whosoever killeth you will be so perverted until he thinks he's doing God's will when he puts you to death. Now that's a sad predicament. And the Lord said, when that happens to you, don't be offended. It's bound to happen. They'll shout, close every door. They shut every door. They'll put your minister to death. They'll crucify you. But I've said these things to you that when they happen, you not be offended. Just look for it. They'll close every door they can. Then number 8. In verse number 20, he said, don't be offended. Verily, verily, I say unto you, that ye shall weep and lament, but the world will rejoice. While you're weeping, while you're lamenting, while you carry a load, a burden for the souls of men, and a burden for the gospel, and a concern for the church, and a concern for missions around the world, and you pray and agonize and sweat and toil and give and tithe, while you weep and lament, the world laughs and giggles. Jesus said, don't be offended. They do that today. They do that today, sure as you're born. The average one of us carry upon our souls a heavy load for the souls of men. We want to see people converted and saved by the grace of God. We work at it and pray about it and give money and give our children, give our missionaries and the care of the story around the world. We give our children, 24 of our members scattered around the world. And we lament and weep and mourn and work and toil. And while we do all of that, the world laughs and giggles and has a big time. Don't you be offended when that happens. The one encouraging clause in verse number 20, ye shall be sorrowful, but Someday your sorrow shall be turned to joy. I weep and lament now and labor and toil now, but one day I'm going to shout the victory on the other side. Then last but not least, Jesus said, I speak these things unto you that you not be offended. And he says in verse 7, it's expedient for you that I go away. Now, all on the cuff, when I talk about going away, you become upset, you become offended and disturbed. You want me at your side and you want to be at my side. And we've been constant companions now for 3 years, he's saying to these disciples. But it's good for you that I go away. When I imagine those disciples thought, how in the world can that be good? And I imagine these disciples said, we'll never endure it without you, Lord. We've been at your side ever since we left our fishers' nets. We watched you perform every miracle recorded. We watched you and heard you as you delivered all the sermons recorded. How can it be expedient? How can it be good if you go away? And they're upset and disturbed and shaken and offended. But the Lord said, just remember that if I go not away, the Comforter won't come. But if I go, I'll send the Comforter to you, and he'll abide with you forever. Don't be offended. When you wake up some morning and recognize yesterday, they crucified me. It won't be long until one morning you'll wake up and have the memory of glory Golgotha. One morning you'll wake up and look on toward that hill, and there are the three crosses. The bodies have been taken down, and I'll be buried, the Lord says. But don't be offended. Don't be upset. Don't be upset. He said, that was necessary that I be taken away from you. But he said, I'll come out of the grave, and I'll walk with you for 40 days, and then I'll leave you from the Mount of Olives, and you'll tarry 10 days. And at the end of that 10 days, another Comforter just like me is coming. And when he comes, he'll abide with you forever. He'll be with you and in you everywhere you go. And you can do far greater works with that other Comforter than you could ever do with me alone. It's necessary that I go away. Don't be offended when I go. When I say goodbye, you just stay by the stuff and keep pushing on. Now I say these things to you today. These words ought to be encouraging to me and you as much as to the 11 in that ancient day. A lot of things I can imagine would upset you or offend you or disturb you. But let not your heart be troubled.
Thank you for listening to the Classic Sermons podcast from PreachTheBible.org, a ministry of North Valley Baptist Church in Santa Clara, California. To listen to many more powerful sermons, visit our website, PreachTheBible.org. If you enjoy Christian music and programming, visit knvbc.com for Christian music you can trust.